بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي أنزل علينا القرآن وجعله هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان. الحمد لله الذي من على المؤمنين إذ بعث فيهم رسولا من أنفسهم يتلو عليهم آياته ويزكيهم ويعلمهم الكتاب والحكمة. الحمد لله الذي أكرمنا وشرفنا بالعلماء الربانيين. الحمد لله الذي أنعم علينا بالوالدين المسلمين المشفقين. الحمد لله الذي أعزنا بأصح الكتب بعد كتاب الله الجامع المسند الصحيح المختصر من أمور رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وسننه وأيامه. صلوات الله وسلامه على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وخير الأمور عوازمها، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. وبعد، قال الشيخ محمد سعيد مثارى، أخبرنا الشيخ محمد أيوب الأعظمي عن الشيخ أنور شاه الكشميري حا، وقال الشيخ موسى محمد بتيل، أخبرنا الشيخ أحمد إبراهيم بيمات عن الشيخ حسين أحمد المدني، كلاهما عن الشيخ محمود حسن الديوبندي، عن الشيخين الشيخ رشيد أحمد الجنجوهي والشيخ محمد قاسم النانوتوي، عن الشيخ عبد الغني الدهلوي، عن الشيخ محمد إسحاق الدهلوي، عن الشيخ عبد العزيز الدهلوي، عن الشيخ ولي الله الدهلوي، عن الشيخ أبي الطاهر محمد بن إبراهيم الكردي، عن الشيخ إبراهيم بن الحسن الكردي الكوراني، عن الشيخ أحمد بن محمد البدري القشاشي، عن الشيخ أحمد بن عبد القدوس الشناوي، عن الشيخ محمد بن أحمد الرملي، عن الشيخ زكريا بن محمد الأنصاري، عن الحافظ أحمد بن علي بن محمد بن حجر العسقلاني، عن الشيخ زين الدين إبراهيم بن أحمد التنوخي، عن الشيخ أبي العباس أحمد بن أبي طالب بن الحجاب، عن الشيخ الحسين بن المبارك الزبيدي، عن الشيخ عبد الأول عيسى بن شعيب بن التجزي، عن الشيخ أبي الحسن عبد الرحمن بن مظفر بن البوشنجي، عن الشيخ أبي محمد عبد الله بن أحمد بن حموية السرخسي، عن الشيخ أبي عبد الله محمد بن يوسف الفربري، عن الإمام الهمام الحافظ الحجة أمير المؤمنين في الحديث أبي عبد الله محمد بن إسماعيل بن إبراهيم بن المغيرة بن بردزبة البخاري مولاهم الجعفي رحمة الله عليهم أجمعين. قال: باب قول الله: ونضع الموازين القسط ليوم القيامة، وأن أعمال بني آدم وقولهم يوزن. وقال مجاهد رحمه الله: القسطاس العدل بالرومية، ويقال القسط مصدر المقسط وهو العادل، وأما القاسط فهو الجائر. حدثنا أحمد بن إشكاب قال: حدثنا محمد بن فضيل عن عمارة بن القعقاع عن أبي زرعة عن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه وعنهم قال: قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: كلمتان حبيبتان إلى الرحمن، خفيفتان على اللسان، ثقيلتان في الميزان، سبحان الله وبحمده، سبحان الله العظيم.
الحمد لله الذي خلق السماوات والأرض، الحمد لله الذي جعل الليل والنهار، الحمد لله الذي أنزل علينا القرآن وجعله هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان، الحمد لله الذي من على المؤمنين إذ بعث فيهم رسولا من أنفسهم يتلو عليهم آياته ويزكيهم ويعلمهم الكتاب والحكمة، الحمد لله الذي أكرمنا وشرفنا بالعلماء الربانيين والأولياء المتقين والمفكرين والمحدثين والقراء الفائقين والأئمة المجتهدين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. الحمد لله الذي أكرمنا وشرفنا بالإمام الهمام الحافظ الحجة أمير المؤمنين في الحديث أبي عبد الله محمد بن إسماعيل البخاري رحمه الله ونفعنا بعلومه وفيوضه. الحمد لله الذي أعزنا بهذا الكتاب الذي يتصف بأصح الكتب بعد كتاب الله، وهو الجامع المسند الصحيح المختصر من أمور رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وسننه وأيامه. ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمد عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وأحسن الحديث هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار، وبعد. باب قول الله تعالى: ونضع الموازين القسط ليوم القيامة، وأن أعمال بني آدم وقولهم يوزن. وقال مجاهد: القسطاس العدل بالرومية، ويقال القسط مصدر المقسط هو العادل، وأما القاسط فهو الجائر. وبسند المتصل منا إلى الإمام الهمام الحافظ الحجة أمير المؤمنين في الحديث أبي عبد الله محمد بن إسماعيل البخاري رحمه الله تعالى أنه قال: حدثنا أحمد بن إشكاب قال حدثنا محمد بن سليم عن عمارة بن القعقاع عن أبي زرعة عن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى قال: قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: كلمتان حبيبتان إلى الرحمن، خفيفتان على اللسان، ثقيلتان في الميزان، سبحان الله وبحمده، سبحان الله العظيم. معزز علماء الكرام، my beloved students seated here, Alhamdulillah, we are indeed very, very fortunate that we are sitting in such an august gathering, such a memorable, momentous, auspicious gathering, wherein we are witnessing completion of Sahih al-Bukhari. This is such an auspicious occasion that the Muhaddithin have written that on the occasion of completion of Bukhari Sharif, du'as are accepted in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is something mentioned by many authors, many Muhaddithin. Ibn Allan has written a special booklet by the name of Al-Wajh al-Sabih fi Khatm al-Sahih. In there he has mentioned virtues of du'a made at the time of completion of Bukhari Sharif. Hafiz ibn Hajar al-Asqalani rahmatullahi, in his Muqaddimah of Fathul Bari, known as Ghuzat Sari, there too has written the virtues of du'as being accepted on the occasion of completion of Bukhari Sharif. In fact, when Hafiz ibn Hajar al-Asqalani rahmatullahi completed his magnum opus commentary on Bukhari Sharif, known as Fathul Bari, he invited ulama as well as non-ulama for a special gathering wherein dua took place, they engaged in dua. Another great muhaddith, Allama Ibn al-Ajluni, has written a book, Al-Fawa'id al-Darari. In there too he mentions the virtues of dua being accepted on the occasion of the completion of Bukhari Sharif. Hafiz ibn Kathir rahmatullahi, who was both a mufassir as well as a muhaddith, he has written that if Khatam al-Bukhari Sharif takes place with the intention of cure, that will result in Allah Ta'ala removing from a person many types of ailments. So indeed this is a memorable occasion. The great luminary author who has compiled this collection of hadith, which commonly is known as Sahih al-Bukhari, in other words, Muhammad bin Ismail Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi, he himself was an amazing and unique personality. And the book that he compiled, the kitab known as Al-Jami al-Musnad al-Sahih, this kitab itself is also a very unique, amazing kitab, amazing book. As far as the compiler is concerned, the author, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi, he was on a totally different level of ilm, amal and taqwa. He possessed a great deal of taqwa as well. When a person is on a high level pinnacle of taqwa, then the barakah of the taqwa manifests itself even in that person's spoken words and in his written words as well. So this kitab that he has penned, due to the barakah of his taqwa, high level of taqwa, this kitab has been granted acceptance throughout the entire Muslim world. Wherever you look across the globe, in any higher academic institute of Islamic learning, you will find this kitab is always read and studied. You look at the Darul Ulum throughout the world, a student cannot graduate until he studies this particular book, Sahih al-Bukhari. Such is the qabuliyat and acceptance of this kitab. So that is something that we all ought to aspire toward, whatever dini khidmat we do. That dini khidmat must be rendered qabuliyat, acceptance in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this kitab has been granted acceptance in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. After all, the personality that compiled this collection of hadith possessed such a high level of taqwa that on one occasion he said, out of tahdith and ni'mat, to declare and to confess the bounty of Allah Ta'ala upon him, he said, إِنِّي لَأَرْجُوْ أَنْ أَلْقَى اللَّهَ وَلَا يُحَاسِبُنِي أَنْ اخْتَبْتُ أَحَدًا. That I have full hope in the mercy of Allah, that I will meet my Creator, my Allah, in such a condition that He will not take me to account for having backbited. Backbiting is such a grave sin and such a common occurrence that leave aside the laymen, leave aside the women folk, even people engaged in deen activities are guilty of backbiting. So Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi mentioned this, that I hope in the mercy of Allah that you will not hold me accountable for having backbited, is really a tremendous achievement. On one occasion he said, مَخْتَبْتُ أَحَدًا مُنْدُ عَلِمْتُ أَنَّ الْغِيبَةَ تَضُرُّ أَهْلًا. That when I found out that ghibat, backbiting, causes harm to the person that commits this crime, ever since I never backbited about anyone whatsoever. So this is indeed truly a great achievement, because the harms of backbiting are very, very severe. The gravity of backbiting can be ascertained from the fact that when Rasulullah Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam ascended the heavens, undertook the journey of Mi'raj, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was given a tour of Jannat, of Jahannam. On that occasion, Rasulullah Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam noticed a group of people with nails of copper, and the edges of the copper were very sharp. These people were scratching their faces and scratching their chests. So Nabi Kareem asked Jibreel alayhi salam, who are these people? Why are they punishing themselves in this manner? On that Jibreel alayhi salam replied, these are people who made riba, who backbited. So it is very, very detrimental. In fact, in one verse, in one narration, Nabi Kareem said to the Sahaba radhiyallahu anhum, that the gravity of backbiting is worse than committing adultery. The Sahaba Ikram radhiyallahu anhum were taken aback by surprise, and they asked our Rasul of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how can backbiting be more severe as far as sin is concerned than adultery? To that Nabi Kareem replied, when a person commits adultery and then he makes sincere tawbah, he repents, he seeks pardon, even in private with the Creator, Allah Ta'ala forgives their sin. But when a person backbites about someone, speaks ill about him behind his back, in that situation, Allah will not forgive that person unless he goes forward and seeks pardon from the person that he backbited about. So in that sense, it is even more severe a sin than adultery, because it results in the desecration of not only divine rights, but also human rights. The piety of Imam Bukhari rahmatullah was such that it brushed itself off into this kitab, granting qabuliyat, acceptance in the Islamic world, and find devotion to Ibadat is concerned, there too, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, on one occasion, after performing Zuhr Salah with Jamaat, he went into one corner and after his Sunnah of Zuhr, he engaged in two rakat and lengthy Nafal Namaz. He was immersed totally engrossed in the tilawat of the Quran al-Karim, a lengthy two rakats. His students were seated nearby. After he completed the two rakats, he said to someone, "I can feel something walking on my chest. Please lift my kurta and let us examine what is on my chest." When they lifted his kurta, they found a wasp. The wasp had stung him 70 times on the chest. The whole chest was swollen. In spite of that, while engaged in salah, he was oblivious of the occurrence. It was only after making salah, he felt something walking, and as people saw, they saw this wasp that had stung him 70 times. The whole chest was swollen. We can also gauge the piety of Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi from one incident. On one occasion, he was sitting in the masjid, imparting lessons of hadith to his famous student, Allama Firabri rahmatullahi. Allama Firabri rahmatullahi noticed a speck of dust in the beard of Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi. So he shook it off. And that speck of dust fell onto the masjid floor. So Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi immediately said to his student, "Let's pick it up and dispose of it outside of the masjid." This was based on the hadith of Nabiya Kareem Sallam, which is mentioned in Bukhari Sharif as well, where Nabiya Kareem Sallam says, "Qurizat alayya ujuru ummati hatta laqalatu yukhrijuha ar-rajulu min al-masjid." Aw kama qala al-Islam. That the rewards of my ummah were presented before me. And among those rewards was even this seemingly trivial act, that if a person picks up a blade of grass, a speck of dust in the masjid, and throws it somewhere outside, that also accrues a great amount of reward for the person. So this is something that we also ought to endeavor towards. In the hadith, Nabi Muhammad has encouraged us to keep our masajid, the house of Allah, pure from impurities, to keep it clean from dirt and grime. It is not only the duty of the muazzin or the cleaner. Any person in the masjid notices a blade of grass, speck of dust, he should pick it up and dispose of it outside. So this was the piety of Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi, that one does not know that perhaps because of a seemingly trivial action, when it is done with sincerity, with ikhlas, that could result in a person's salvation. It could result in the forgiveness of a person's sins. These students have done Sunan Abu Dawud as well. The famous incident of Imam Abu Dawud rahmatullahi, on one occasion, he embarked onto his ship to travel to a distant land. The ship had just lifted anchor from the coastline and had begun to depart. You know, initially when the ship is in shallow waters, it moves slowly. When it reaches deeper waters, then it picks up speed. So the ship was still going very, very slowly after having lifted anchor. When all of a sudden Imam Abu Dawud rahmatullahi heard a person on the shore, on the coastline, that person has sneezed and he said, "Alhamdulillah." So Imam Abu Dawud rahmatullahi heard the man saying, "Alhamdulillah." Being a great muhaddith, being a hafiz of hundreds of thousands of hadith, he knew the virtue of tashmeetul atif, that when a person sneezes and says, "Alhamdulillah," to reply to him, "Yarhamukallah." So Imam Abu Dawud thought to himself, the ship has departed from the harbor. I need to go to that person, let him hear me replying, "Yarhamukallah." So he found nearby a man with a small boat, with oars, a rowing type of boat.
And he said to the person, how much will you charge me to take me to the shore and bring me back to the ship? He said, 1 dirham. So he said, fine, take me to the shore. So the man rowed the boat, took him to the shore. He looked around, he found that person and said to him that you sneezed a little while ago. You said, Alhamdulillah, it is a sunnah to reply to your sneeze. So I have come to say, Arhamukallah. That man in turn gave him dua, Yahdikumullah, wa yuslih malak. Then he returned to the ship. So just for the seemingly trivial act, a sunnah of Rasulullah Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, being a sunnah, we know it is not trivial. It holds great appreciation in the court of Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala. Nonetheless, he returned to the ship. He paid the man, you see, of 1 dirham. That night, when all the passengers of the ship, even all the sailors in the ship, were fast asleep, all of them saw a dream, the same dream, in which a caller is calling out, and the caller is announcing that Inna Aba Dawooda ishtara min Allah al jannata bi dirhami. That today Imam Abu Dawood rahmatullahi has purchased Jannah by spending only 1 dirham. In order to carry out the sunnah of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that is why he said, لَا تَحْفِرَنَّ مِنَ الْمَعْرُوفِ شَيْئًا. Do not consider any virtue as trivial. If it is done with ikhlas and sincerity, it gains acceptance in the court of Allah, that could be the passage for a person acquiring Jannah through the fadl and the grace of Allah. When a person does not possess piety, then his spoken word, his written word too, no matter how eloquent it may be, fades into nothingness. It disappears. It does not gain acceptance, even in the Muslim world. An example of that, a person like Maududi Sahab, which many of us have heard of, he formed a group known as Jamaat Islami. He was very eloquent in speech, eloquent in writing as well. In fact, in the beginning, many, many great ulama were captivated by him. People like Maulana Abu Hassan Nadwi Rahmatullah, people like Maulana Manzoor Nomani Rahmatullah, they also affiliated to his group. They were his right-hand men. But when they saw his true colors, then they broke away from his organization. They alienated themselves, estranged themselves from his organization. In spite of his great eloquence in the spoken word, in the written word, but he did not possess the quality of taqwa. Why? Because it was his opinion that among the creation of Allah, no one besides Rasulullah Kareem tells them is beyond reproach. No one is free of criticism. What the result? That he used to criticize even the malaika of Allah. Where Allah said in the Quran, لا يعصون الله ما أمرهم ويفعلون ما يؤمرون. That the malaika do not disobey Allah in the least. They carry out all his commandments. Yet they became the target of the criticism of Mawdudi Sahab. He did not even spare the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. Make them also target of his criticism. To the extent that he said, Na'udhu Billah, that the Anbiya also committed sins. And then they sought pardon in the court of Allah, Allah forgave them. Where it is the aqidah and the belief of the other sunnah of Jama'ah, that Allah has protected every Nabi from all types of sin, minor and major sinning. So this was Maududi. He made the Sahaba Kiram also a target of his criticism. He felt they are not beyond reproach. They can be criticized. So So many Sahaba radiallahu anhu were the target of his criticism. And more especially than Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. He attacked than Muawiyah radiallahu anhu to a great degree. Where the Sahaba kiram radiallahu anhu are those illustrious personalities with regard to taqwa. Allah Ta'ala has testified in the Quran Kareem. أولئك الذين امتحن الله قلوبهم للتقوى. Allah Ta'ala tested the Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in with regard to the taqwa. And then Allah Ta'ala declared that they passed the test of taqwa. Allah Ta'ala says in many places of the Quran, أولئك هم الراشدون فأولئك هم المفلحون أولئك هم الفائزون أولئك هم المؤمنون حقا رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه. Look at the accolades given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in. Allama Ibn Abdul Barr Maliki rahmatullah has written in his book Al-Istihab fi Marifat al-Ashab that this accolade in the Quran radiallahu anhu wa radu an, that is sufficient to show the high station and high status of the Sahaba kiram radiallahu anhu ajma'in. Because Allah Ta'ala is aware of the past, present and future of every human being. The Quran has been revealed. Allah was protected from distortion till the day of Qiyamah. So these words have been etched into the Quran Kareem that Allah is pleased with the Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in and they are pleased with Him. So Allah will remain forever pleased with the Sahaba Kiram radiallahu anhu ajma'in. Because Allah Ta'ala knows their past, present and future. Where today our condition, if you are pleased with a certain student, a certain child of yours, a certain friend of yours, because of some virtue, we cannot guarantee that you will remain pleased with him tomorrow as well. Tomorrow you could commit some crime that makes you displeased with him. But the Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in, Allah is eternally pleased with them. So how can we make targets of criticism? And this was when Mawdudi was guilty of. Our Akabir, our Ulama exposed all these discrepancies, all the disparaging remarks he made about the Sahaba Ikram Radhiyallahu Anhu Majmain. The Sahaba Radhiyallahu Anhu Majmain are those illustrious personalities with regard to whom once someone asked Abdullah bin Mubarak Rahmatullah Ali, they tell me, who was superior? Who was better? Hazrat Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala or Hazrat Umar bin Abdul Aziz rahmatullah alayhi? Hazrat Umar bin Abdul Aziz rahmatullah alayhi was a great khalifa. He ran government in accordance with the usul and the principles of Khilafat Rashida. He was known as Umar al-Thani, a very pious personality. But when the question was posed to Abdullah bin Barak rahmatullahi, is Umar bin Abdul Aziz rahmatullahi superior or Hazrat Muawiyah radiallahu anhu? So look at the beautiful reply he gave. He said the journey that Hazrat Muawiyah radiallahu anhu undertook in the company of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam on horseback, and on those journeys the dust that the horse kicks up, the dust goes into the nostrils of the horse, even the dust is better than Umar bin Abdul Aziz rahmatullah. Such is the status of the Sahaba Kiram radiallahu anhu ajma'in. In one hadith, Rasulullah Kareem prophesies that among the signs of Qiyamah, la'ana akhiru hadhihi al-ummah awwalaha, that the latter part of the ummah will curse the earlier people, the five predecessors. And that is what these people are doing, who make the Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in targets of the criticism. The Rawafid, Shias, are even more involved in this. They malign the Sahaba Ikram رضي الله عنهم أجمعين to the extent that the Rawafi Shias, they claim that after the demise of Rasul Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, all the Sahaba رضي الله عنهم أجمعين, نعوذ بالله, became murtad, with the exception of three Sahaba رضي الله عنهم أجمعين, Miqdad bin Aswad, Abu Dharr Ghifari, and Salman Farsi رضي الله عنهم أجمعين. The Shias also say that when Imam Mahdi will come into the world, he will exhume the body of our mother, Umm al-Mu'mineen, Aisha Siddiqa radhiyallahu anha, and flog her, na'udhu billah, for committing adultery. How can such people be said to be within the fall of Islam, who target the Sahaba radhiyallahu anhu Muslim in this manner, to the extent that they have not spared Umm al-Mu'mineen, Aisha Siddiqa radhiyallahu anha? That is why in one hadith, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, إِذَا رَأَيْتُمُ الَّذِينَ يَسُبُّونَ أَصْحَابِي فَقُولُوا لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَى شَرِّكُمْ. When you see such people who slander, criticize, run down my Sahaba radhiyallahu anhu Muslim, immediately say to them, may Allah curses descend upon your mischief. So nonetheless, this was the personality of Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayhi. Mawdoodi Sahab, no matter how eloquent he was, as far as oratory skills were concerned, as far as writings were concerned, he did not possess that degree of taqwa. So the world has practically forgotten him. On one occasion, a man took a book written by Mawdoodi Sahab to a great wali of Allah, Mawlana Abdul Ghafur Abbasi, Muhajir Madani, Rahmatullah. He was a sheikh of one of the walis of this country, Hafiz Abdul Rahman Miyah, Rahmatullah Ali. When Hafiz Abdul Rahman Miyah, Rahmatullah Ali, went for his first Hajj in 1946, that time he took bait on the hands of Hazrat Mawlana Abdul Ghafur Abbasi Madani Rahmatullah of the Naqshbandiya Silsala. And he was also given the mention of Khilafat from his Shaykh, Hafiz Abdul Rahman. Later, Hafiz Abdul Rahman Rahmatullah also acquired Khilafat from Mufti Mahmud Hassan Sahib Gangoi Rahmatullah. So then Mawlana Abdul Ghafur Abbasi Muhajir Madani, we have not seen him, but one of his family members, Mawlana Lutfullah Sahab Madani Naqshbandi Rahmatullah, did frequent this country. But nonetheless, Mawlana Ghafur Abbasi Rahmatullah was Sahib Kashf. Someone brought a book of Mawdoodi Sahab and praised Mawdoodi and said to Mawlana Abdul Ghafur Sahab, let me read out this kitab to you. So he said, fine. So he began to read the kitab. Like all kitabs, in the beginning, there is a short khutbah. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wal aqibatu lil muttaqeen. And he carries on his life in the khutbah. But his choice of words in the khutbah was such that the man did not even begin to read the contents of the kitab. He's merely reading the khutbah. And Mawlana Abdul Ghafur Abbasi tells him that mat karo bhai, isse to gumrahi ki bo tapakti hai. He stop reading. Just by looking at a choice of words in the khutbah, I can see signs of going astray, reeking from the words of this author. So this was Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayh, highest personality, and this great compilation, Sahih al-Bukhari, which he wrote after 16 arduous years of effort. When he finished the compilation, he divided the kitab into sections, known as kitab, for example, Kitab al-Iman, Kitab al-Hayyum, Kitab al-Wudu, Kitab al-Zakat, etc. So in all there are 97 such sections in this Kitab. Under each Kitab there are different chapters. All in all the book contains 3,918 chapters. Under each chapter he mentions several ahadith, sometimes more ahadith, sometimes less, sometimes just one or two hadith. So all in all, together with repetition, this kitab contains, according to Allama Tajuddin bin Subti rahmatullahi, according to his counting, it contains 7,275 ahadith. According to another count, 7,563 ahadith. So as far as the number above 7,000 is concerned, there is a bit of discrepancy, but there is a consensus that there are definitely, with repetitions, at least 7,000 ahadith in the kitab. When Imam Bukhari compiled the ahadith, like all muhaddithin, he set in front of him certain conditions, certain criteria, that if a hadith meets all my criteria, then that hadith will get the privilege of coming into my kitab, otherwise I will not include it. So the reason why this kitab has become the most authentic book on the face of the planet after the Quran al-Kareem is because compared to the other muhaddithin, the criteria that Imam Bukhari has set for himself were the most stringent of criteria. That if the hadith met all the criteria, then he would put pen to paper, record it in the book. But he did not suffice with that. Even after meeting the criteria, before entering the hadith in the kitab, he would first take a ghusl. Thereafter he would perform two rakats nafal with the intention of salatul istikhara. And only then when he would be confident that yes, that hadith is authentic, then he would put pen down to paper. So imagine 7,000 ahadith. Two rakats before penning down each hadith. So about 14,000 rakats he performed before entering this hadith in the kitab. This is the amazing nature of this kitab. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi was born in the year 194 Hijri and he passed away in the year 256 Hijri. He was born on the day of Jummah, 13th of Shawwal. So he lived for only 62 years, which is not a very old age. Yet Allah Ta'ala took some amazing words from him. Besides Sahih al-Bukhari, he has written many other books as well that have gained acceptance. Books like At-Tariq al-Kabir, Al-Adab al-Mufrad, and many other works as well. He lost his father in his infancy, so his mother nurtured him and brought him up. She had great aspirations about him. But Allah Ta'ala decreed, in his infancy, Imam Bukhari lost his eyesight. His mother became very perturbed. She had great aspirations about her son, that he will render dini khidmat, but being blind, he will not be able to render as much khidmat as he ought to. So she engaged in dua, she made dua incessantly, to the extent that Allah Ta'ala accepted the dua. In a dream, his mother told that Ibrahim alayhi salam, Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam telling him, go to the bedside of your child, you will find his vision has been restored. So he went to the bedside and found, alhamdulillah, indeed, the vision was restored. In fact, his vision became so acute and so sharp that the book that I mentioned, At-Tariq al-Kabir, it has been published in 9 thick volumes. In that book he has recorded the profile of 40,000 narrators. This book he wrote under moonlight. We know the light of the moon is not like a floodlight. You don't get very bright light. But his vision became so sharp. He wrote this book, At-Tarikh al-Kabir, under moonlight. And then he wrote this book, Sahih al-Bukhari, which has gained acceptance throughout the entire Muslim world. So it is this particular book that we are completing today. The student has read the Imarat, the text. I have also read it. One amazing quality of Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayh, that he's got this amazing ability and knack of building connections between various parts of the kitab, building bridges, connecting one part of the kitab to another part. This shows his intellect, what an intellectual he was. Even if you look at his Abwab chapter headings, which number 3918, Abwab, in every chapter heading, he indicates for a certain masala of deen in a very subtle way. That is why it becomes very difficult to understand the chapter heading. That what is the purport? Famous saying, Fiqh al-Bukhari fi tarajimihi, that the juristic expertise of Imam Bukhari rahmatullah is contained within the chapter heading. So he has this amazing knack and ability of joining dots, building bridges, connecting various parts of the kitab. So based on that, even though the first section of the kitab being Jameh, he should have started with Kitab al-Iman, but before Kitab al-Iman as a preamble, he's got the section كَيْفَ كَانَ بَدْءُ الْوَحْيِ إِلَى رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. This is the chapter before the first section of Kitab al-Iman. So this chapter of how Wahi, revelation, came down upon the Nabi Kareem has a very strong connection with the rest of the Kitab. In what sense? In the sense that every hadith in this Kitab is inspired by Wahi, by divine revelation. You get two types of Wahi, Wahi Matlu and Wahi Ghair Matlu. Matlu from the word Kilawat. The Quran is Kareem is Wahi Matlu, because we make tilawat to the Quran in our salah. Hadith is also wahi. وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيُ يُوحَىٰ. Nabi spoke nothing of his own desire. Whatever he spoke was inspired by wahi. So Nabi's spoken words are wahi غير مطلوع. If you recite hadith in your salah will not be valid. But it's still wahi. So by commenting the book of Wahi, Imam Bukhari rahmatullah indicates that every section of my kitab, whether it is Kitab al-Iman, whether it is Kitab al-Salah, Kitab al-Zakat, whatever, all these sections, the hadith mentioned in this section, have all been inspired by Wahi, divine revelation. So that is the connection. So every section hinges on Wahi. At the same time, one important aspect of Wahi is istima', to listen carefully, to pay undivided attention. In the Quran too, وَأَنَا اخْتَرُتُكَ فَاسْتَمِعْ لِمَا يُوحَىٰ. Allah Ta'ala says to Musa alayhi salam, I have chosen you as my Rasul and Nabi, so listen carefully to the revelation. وَإِذَا قُرِئَ الْقُرْآنِ فَاسْتَمِعُوا لَهُ وَأَنْصِتُوا لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. Quran also is wahi. When it is recited, remain silent, listen attentively. So by bringing wahi at the beginning of the book, Imam Bukhari is indicating to the teacher, to the students as well, that pay total attention to the ahadith of Rasulullah Kareem called. Whatever the teacher is teaching you, listen attentively. Pay undivided attention. Then you will benefit from the kitab. Many other connections also he has built in this kitab. After the preamble, he starts with Kitab al-Iman. And the last section of this kitab, Kitab al-Tawheed. In some versions, the heading is separate. Kitab al-Rabbi al-Jahmiyati wa ghayrihim al-Tawheed. The refutation of various deviant groups like the Jahmiyyah and others. But more important, al-Tawheed. There is also Kitab al-Tawheed. So basically, he commends the Kitab of Kitab al-Iman and the Kitab of Kitab al-Tawheed, which is also in essence Kitab al-Iman. Imam Bukhari is indicating that do not forget your beginning and your ending. When you came to the world, كُلُّ مَوْلُودٍ يُولَدُ عَلَىٰ فِطْرَةٍ فَأَبَوَاهُ يُحَوِّذَانِهِ أَوْ يُنَصِّرَانِهِ أَوْ يُمَجِّسَانِهِ أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ لِسَلَاسَ. Every person comes into the world with a natural instinct of iman. But depending on the household that he grows up in, if he's in a Jewish household, he will be nurtured under Judaism. In a Christian household, he will be brought up as a Christian. In a Zoroastrian household, he will be brought up as a fire worshipper. In a Muslim household, he will be brought up as a Muslim. So every child, no matter in what community it is born, comes with a natural inherent instinct of iman. So for that reason he commends the Kitab al-Iman. He ends it with Kitab al-Tawheed, which is also Kitab al-Iman, indicating that let your ending also be with iman. One hadith of Rasulullah Kareem tells him, من كان آخر كلامه لا إله إلا الله دخل الجنة أو كما قال الإسلام. The person whose last words are the kalima لا إله إلا الله, he reads that with conviction, دخل الجنة, he will go into Jannah. As Mufti Mahmud Hassan Sahib Gangohi Rahmatullah, on this point, he is to mention that there was one great muhaddith, Abu Zur'a Razi Rahmatullah. When he was in the throes of death, his students were around him. And they began to recite the kalima. Because this is the order of Nabi Kareem Sahib, لَقِّنُوا مَوْتَاكُمْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. When a person is in the throes of death, recite the kalima لا إله إلا الله in order to encourage him to recite the kalima so that he leaves with the kalima first on his lips. But the students around him adopted a novel way of making the talqeen. They began to read the chain of narration of this hadith. When they came to a certain portion of the chain of narration, the student reading deliberately faltered as if he got stuck, wanting the Shaykh, the Ustaz, to recite the rest of the chain of narrator. So in that condition also he recited the rest of the chain of narrators. He went on to the text of the hadith, مَنْ كَانْ آخِرُ كَلَامِهِ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. At that moment, his ruh was extracted. He left the world. As the Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah used to tell us, the commentators of hadith, when they mention this incident, they lament over the fact that Abu Zur'a Razi was unable to complete the text of the hadith. He left out the last word, دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةِ. Hazrat Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah used to tell us that one of his ustaz said to them that sometimes a text can be completed verbally and sometimes by action. So he, although he could not complete it verbally, دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةِ, but inshallah, دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةِ, by action, Allah has decreed Jannah for him. So this is the connection. Then again we see the first hadith, chain of narrators, the last hadith, the one that you just heard, chain of narrators. Many past of the general narrator is what is known as Ghareeb, where there is a single narrator. So he commenced the kitab with the hadith Innama al-Amalu bin-Niyat, which has a Ghareeb sanad, and this last hadith also is Ghareeb, also indicating that this is how we also spend our life in this world. Kun fi dunya kanaka ghareeb aw abir as-sabeel. Spend your life in this world like a traveler or like a wayfarer. You are here for a temporary period. Work towards making your akhirah. That is the eternal abode. The first hadith, the hadith of Ikhlas, is Ustaz Allama Humaydi. He is Ustaz Ahmad bin Ishkab. So Humaydi also the root letter Ha Mim Dab, Hamd. Ahmad also Ha Mim Dab. So look at the connection here also. He could have mentioned the last hadith from another Ustaz, because the same last hadith in Kitab al-Da'wat is mentioned from his Ustaz Zuhair bin Harb. In Kitab al-Aiman, from his Ustaz Qutaybah bin Sa'id. But he chose Ahmad bin Ashkab because of the root letter Ha Mim Dal, indicating that when you read this kitab, keep praising Allah from beginning to end. In fact, from the beginning of your life till the end of your life, continue praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So look at the amazing connection. So this final chapter, he starts with a verse of the Quran. Verse number 47 from Surah Al-Anbiya. وَنَضَعُ الْمَوَازِينَ الْقِسْطَ لِيَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. Allah Ta'ala says, we shall set up and erect scales in order to do justice on the day of Qiyamah. In this chapter, he wishes to refute the belief of the deviant group known as the Mu'tazila. Among the Mu'tazilas also, all of them do not refute wazn amal, but many of them refute this. Because the Mu'tazila, when they see any hadith of Rasul Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they do not take it on face value. They subject it to their logic and intellect. That if it appeals to them, they will accept it. If it does not appeal to them, they will not accept it on face value, but they will manipulate, interpret it in a figurative sense, metaphorical sense. They will not take the actual literal meaning into account. So these Mu'tazilas, many of them have refuted wazn amal based on their logic. They say, what need does Allah Ta'ala have of weighing the deeds of mankind when Allah Ta'ala is alimun bi dhati sudur? He knows what is in our hearts also. He knows all our deeds. No need to weigh them. So why should there be a literal scale? So they say the meaning of this verse to mean that Allah Ta'ala will establish justice on a day of Qiyamah. Not that there will be a physical literal scale. So Allah Ta'ala knows everything. You go to a fruit and veg shop, you put some fruit or vegetable into that plastic bag, and the rate is mentioned there, 2 rands per kilo, for example. But even you do not know how many kilos we have put in that bag. The shopkeeper also doesn't know. When you take it to the cashier, it is weighed, then the amount is worked out. So they need to weigh, because they do not know the amount. Allah Ta'ala knows everything. So what is the reason for weighing the amal? Al-Sunnah al-Jama'ah gives the reply that for reasons of itmam al-hujjah, to let a person's argument lay at rest. Like we say, seeing is believing. When a person sees his own deeds being weighed, whether the good deeds outweigh the evil deeds or vice versa, he will have no reason to complain. He can see with his own eyes that perhaps the evil deeds has outweighed the good deeds, or the good deeds have outweighed the evil deeds. Other onlookers also will not have reason to complain of favoritism. They will also see that person's good deeds have outweighed the evil deeds. So he deserves to go into Jannah with the fadl of Allah. Another reason they do not take this verse of the Quran and this hadith on face value. They say amal are something that are abstract, imperceptible, intangible. You cannot hold on to amal. The words that I'm speaking are coming out, disappearing into thin air. You cannot catch hold of it or put it into your pocket. The desk made out of wood is physical, but it's got a color, it's got length and breadth. These are all attributes known in Arabic as araz, attached to the actual desk. It's not something that you can separate from the desk. So when these things are also imperceptible, intangible, abstract, how can that be weighed on a literal scale? So there is the reply that has been given by Ahlul Sunnah wal Jamaat, Muhiyyul Sunnah, Allama Baghawi, Afi ibn Kathir, Rahmatullah alayh, have given the view that the actual person will be weighed on the scale. And proof of this, you have read in Bukhari Sharif, Kitab al-Tafsir, and the Surah Kahf, إِنَّهُ لَيَأْتِ الرَّجُلُ الْعَظِيمُ الْسَمِينُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ لَا يَزِنُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ جَنَاحَ بَعُولَةٍ أو كما قال الرسول. A person very robust will be brought on the day of Qiyamah, put onto the scale, although he's huge in size, but because his evil deeds outweigh the good deeds, the pen of good deeds will not weigh heavy. It will not be in his favor. In fact, the pen of good deeds will not be even equal to the wing of a mosquito. So this shows that the actual person will be weighed. And physical mass will not be taken into account. This will be spiritual mass based on the amal. Another proof of this in Al-Adab al-Mufrad, Musnad Ahmad, a narration mentioned on one occasion, Abdullah bin Masood had gone climb onto a tree to break a branch from his work. The other companions were at the bottom of the tree. He had a loincloth, a lungi, on his body. A gust of wind blew and exposed his shins that were very thin and scrawny. So his companions began to laugh when they saw his shins. Nabi Sam asked, Mimma tadhakun, what are you laughing about? They replied, Min diqqati saqay, because of the scrawny thin nature of his shins. Nabi Sam replied, Walladhi nafsi biyadihi, لَهُمَا أَسْقَلُوا فِي الْمِيزَانِ مِنْ أُحُودٍ أو كما قال السلام. That no matter physically, the shins may be very scrawny, but as far as amal deeds are concerned, when he will be placed on a pen of good deeds, he will be even heavier than the mount of Uhud. So this is one view. Another view, the book of deeds will be put on the scale. Proof of that, the hadith of Tirmidhi, hadith of Bisaqa. A person will come on the pen of evil deeds, 99 registers, further than the eye can see, pile up. In the pen of good deeds, zero, null, nothing whatsoever. So you will feel I am doomed. Allah will tell him, have you been wronged? Have my malaika has recorded some crime of yours that you did not commit? He will say, no Allah, I committed all of these sins. Allah will tell him, do you confess to it? He will say, yes. Do you have an excuse? He will say, no excuse. He will feel it's just time to go into Jahannam. Then Allah Ta'ala will tell him, I have one good deed of yours that will be of benefit to you. Allah will tell the malaika, small piece of paper will be taken out, put on the pen of good deeds. It will outweigh the evil deeds. What will be written on the little piece of paper? The shahadatain. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah aw ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. It will outweigh the evil deeds. That's why it comes in the hadith. مَا مِنْ شَيْءٍ أَثْقَلُ مِنْ إِثْمِ اللَّهِ أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ الْرَسُولُ. Nothing can be weightier than the name of Allah. So this also is a possibility. There's a book called the way. This is the view of Abu Abdullah Qurtubi, Abu Abbas Qurtubi, Imam al-Haramayn, Imam Razi, Allah Mahmud Alusi, etc. Rahmatullah alayhi. Another view, Al-A'mal yatajassadu. A'mal will be given a physical form. The person will not be put on the scale. His A'mal will attain a physical concrete form. They will be put on the scale. So this is the view also of some people. But the popular view of Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi Ali ibn Madini, mainstream Ahlul Sunnah wal Jamaat, is that A'mal, in spite of being abstract, in spite of being imperceptible, intangible, they will also be weighed. Allah has got the qudrat of weighing them. And why not? Today in the world, many abstract things are measured. Sugar level, fever in the patient, blood pressure. Many things are weighed today, in spite of being abstract. The voice can be captured on a digital recorder. So in this age of technology, it is nothing far-fetched. And this is a preponderant view, that in its abstract form, the amal will be weighed on the day of Qiyamah. So this is what Imam Bukhari rahmatullah says, that the amal of human beings will be weighed, even their verbal utterances will be weighed. He has mentioned وَقَوْلَهُمْ يُوذَلْ, because the hadith pertains to verbal utterance of Subhanallah wa bihamdi Subhanallah al-Azim. Mujahid says, Kistan, in the Roman dialect, that is the Greek language, it means chapter, referring to the verse of the Quran in Surah Isra, verse number 35. In Surah Al-Shu'ara, verse number 182, وَذِنُوا بِالْقِصَّاتِ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. Way was a just balance. So this shows the uncertain non-Arabic words in the Quran as well. This is the view of many ulama. People like Allama Tajuddin Sukhi rahmatullah says that in the Quran there are 27 words from another language. Hafiz ibn Hajar rahmatullah adds on a further 24, taking the tally to 51. Allama Suyuti rahmatullah, according to one view, adds on 60. It takes you to 111. According to another view, a further 72. Takes you to 123 words of non-Arabic language in the Quran. In spite of the fact that the Quran says, بِلِسَانٍ عَرَبِيٍ مُبِينٍ إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَا الْقُرْآنَ عَرَبِيًّا, this is based on the maxim, لِلْأَكْثَرِ حُكْمُ الْكُلِّ. That most of the words, Quran is more than 70,000 words. So just a mere 123 words that drop in the ocean. So therefore there are words of other dialects in the Quran, other languages as well, as Mujahid also mentioned there. Allama Suyuti has written a special book called Al-Muhazzab Fima Waqa'a Fil Quran Min Al-Mu'arrab. He has incorporated this book in his famous work Al-Itqan Fi Ulum Al-Quran as well. Then it says Qist, which is mentioning this Quranic verse, وَنَضَعُ الْمَوَازِينَ الْقِسْطَ. Qist is a masdar of Muqtid. Where students know that the masdar, the root word of muqtid is iqtat, not qist. So it's indicating going further, deeper, that this is masdarul masdar. Masdar of muqtid iqtat, and the masdar of iqtat from Salat al-Mujarrad is qist. So muqtid means al-adi, a just person, safe person, indicating towards the verse of Surah Hujarat. Verse number 9, وَأَقْصِتُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُقْصِطِينَ. Be just, Allah Ta'ala loves those who are just. Then he goes to the Surah Jinn, verse number 15, وَأَمَّا الْقَاسِطُ فَهُوَ الْجَعْيَةُ وَأَمَّا الْقَاسِطُونَ فَكَانُوا لِجَهَنَّمَ حَطَبًا. Surah Jinn, verse number 15. It means an oppressor. So it shows this word being from the same root, Qam, Sin, Fa, has a dual meaning. It could mean to be fair, depending on the context where it is used. It could also mean to be oppressor, to be a tyrant. In English, you get certain words, the same word, depending on the context where it is used, can have different meanings. We know synonyms in English, we know antonyms. There is something called contronym. Contronym means two words exactly the same spelling, but depending on the context where it is used, can have different meanings. For example, to dust. To dust could mean cleaning the room, dust the room, remove dust. But to dust could also mean putting dust. Like they say, the lady dusted the cake with icing sugar. So she's putting particles of dust. But the servant removing dust from the room. So the same with dust having two meanings, that is possible. Then the hadith is mentioned, known as hadith of tasbih. The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, there are two phrases that are beloved to Rahman, beloved to Allah Ta'ala. Many muhaddithin commentators say, as far as the nature of the sentence is concerned, khabar is muqaddam and a mubtada is muakhar. In other words, contrary to normal procedure, the predicate has been brought forward and the subject has been brought towards the end. And there is a reason for this. To create curiosity in the person listening to the hadith, between years, there are two phrases beloved to Allah, he becomes curious to know, what are these phrases? Tell me. So he goes further to describe these phrases. Khafifatan ala lisan. They are very light on the tongue, very easy to pronounce. So it creates even more curiosity. Beloved to Allah, light on the tongue, what are these phrases? Hadith goes further. Safilatan fil mizan. They are very heavy on the scale. This is the point that Imam Bukhari wishes to stress. The hadith says, these words will be put on a scale and they will weigh very heavy on the pen of good deeds. So he further creates curiosity. What are these phrases that are beloved to Allah, light on the tongue, heavy on the scale? Then Nabi Sallam gives the answer, Subhanallah bihamdi, Subhanallah al-Azim. This is known as hadith of tasbih. In which Allah Ta'ala first and foremost shows tanzeeh, that Allah is totally free of all defects, all flaws. Glorify that Allah that is free from all defects. Wa bihamdi, related to the virtues of Allah. Allah has so many virtues, so many great qualities. Only He is worthy of praise. Wa bihamdi. And then Subhanallah al-Azim. Glorified is that Allah is great. They referring to takbir, the greatness of Allah. So tanzeeh, then you get tanweeb, then you get takbir. So the natural result of this three, tanzeeh, tanweeb, and takbir, is tawheed. Which is why I brought this hadith under the section of Kitab al-Tawheed. That when Allah is free of all defects, He is worthy of praise, He is all great, so then only He is worthy of worship. You should only worship Him. So Imam Bukhari is also proving Tawheed, which is a section, Kitab al-Tawheed. In one hadith it comes to this effect, that man qala subhanallah wa bihamdi fi yawmin mi'ata marratin huttat anhu khata'u walau kanat mithla zabad al-bahr aw kama qala bismillah. If a person says daily 100 times subhanallah wa bihamdi, this is the first portion of the hadith. So we add the second portion, all the better. Subhanallah al-Azim, 100 times daily. All his sins, minor sins, will be forgiven, even though they be equivalent to the foam of the ocean. So we should make a regular practice of reciting this tasbih as well. Subhanallah al-Bihamdi, Subhanallah al-Azim. We make dua to Allah Ta'ala. And I said the efforts of the beloved students, they went to a great deal of effort to reach the milestone. Allah Ta'ala accept from them, from the asatira, from their parents, from the admin of the madrasa, from every other person who may be instrumental in them reaching this milestone. Allah Ta'ala make them beacons of hidayat, that they go out into the world and spread the message of qala Allah, qala Rasul Ta'ala throughout the entire world, inshallah. Wa akhiru da'wana, and alhamdulillah. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء. اللهم يا حنان يا منان يا بديع السماوات والأرض. يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث، أصلح لنا شأننا كله ولا تكلنا إلى أنفسنا طرفة عين، فإنك إن تكلنا إلى أنفسنا تكلنا إلى ضعف وعورة وذنب وخطية. اللهم حبب إلينا الإيمان وزينه في قلوبنا، وفرق إلينا الكفر والفسوق والعصيان، واجعلنا من الراشدين، واجعلنا من عباد الصالحين، واجعلنا من المتطهرين، واجعلنا من الداعين، واجعلنا من الذين يأمرون بالمعروف وينهون عن المنكر، واجعلنا من الذين لا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون. اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا ورزقا حلالا طيبا وعملا متقبلا وشفاء من كل داء. اللهم إنا نسألك رضاك والجنة، ونعوذ بك من سخطك وغضبك والنار. الله الله what your grace and your mercy Allah, and accept the completion of the Bukhari Sharif Allah, and I accept the effort of the student that completed this amazing book and this amazing compilation, this amazing kitab of Sahih Bukhari Allah. Allah, instill the love of the Sunnah in their hearts, in our hearts as well Allah. Allah, let them become practicing Ulama-i Kiram, let them spread the message and the nur of the Sunnah throughout the four corners of the globe Allah. Allah, give us and every single Muslim of the Ummah of Nabi Kareem Khazim a topic and ability to appreciate the Sunnah lifestyle of Nabi Kareem Khazim, to implement the Sunnah lifestyle in all walks of life, all dimensions of life Allah. Allah, let our clothing, our eating, our drinking, our walking, our sleeping, our business dealings, let every aspect dimension of life excuse and show the Sunnah of Nabi Kareem Khazim. Let it display the Sunnah of Nabi Kareem Khazim. Let us become walking inviters to other nations, to the beautiful deen of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the beautiful deen of Islam, Allah. Allah, with the barakah of the completion, Allah. You forgive all our sins, Allah, our minor and major sins, Allah. Upon the completion of Bukhari Sharif, dua are accepted, Allah. Those of us, whatever personal du'as we have, whatever needs we have to put before you. You know our needs that are in our hearts, Allah. Allah, you fulfill all our permissible needs, Allah. Allah, grant us mercy, tarakki and progress, Allah. Let us grow from strength to strength, Allah. Allah, accept all the students of the madrasa, accept all the asatila, accept the administration of our Muslim. Allah, accept all the workers of the madrasa, Allah. Let the madrasa grow from strength to strength. Let it become a beacon of Hidayat for Islam to spread throughout the entire world, Allah. Allah, with the barakah of the Quran, with the barakah of the completion of Bukhari Sharif, Allah. Throughout the entire world, wherever Muslims are being oppressed, wherever Muslims are being tormented, whether it's in Palestine, Gaza, any other part of the world, Allah. Allah, you give the oppressors first and foremost Hidayat, guidance to come to the fall of Islam, so that they become our brethren and our differences of them end and they stop and halt their oppression, Allah. Allah, Hidayat is not meant for them. At least hold that hand from oppressing the Muslim Ummah, Allah. Allah is still persist in harming and tormenting the Muslim Ummah, oppressing the Muslim Ummah. If they persist in committing genocide, atrocities, Allah, Allah, you remove this filth from this planet Earth, remove them from this world, and Allah, they are becoming obstacles in the spreading of Islam. Let Islam spread throughout the four corners of the globe, and Nabi Akram spread prophesied in the hadith to Allah. Allah, those of us who have our personal needs, Allah, you fulfill all our permissible needs, Allah. Those among the Ummah of Nabi Akram who are ill, Allah, you cure them from all the illnesses, whether it is physical illness or spiritual illness, Allah. Those who are in debt, Allah, Allah, you make the means for them to settle the debt, Allah. Those who are in any type of difficulty, Allah, you remove all the difficulties, Allah. Allahumma inna nas'aluka min khayri ma as'aluka nabiyyuka wa 'abduka Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa na'udhuka min kulli sharri ma sta'adaka min nabiyyuka wa 'abduka Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa anta al-musta'an wa alayka al-balagh. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم وصلى الله تعالى على خير خلق محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين بفضل سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين الحمد لله